happens the moment of salvation, the moment you were saved. Isn't it kind of neat? I mean, just constantly getting it into our head. Something wonderful happened. Something wonderful happened when we got saved. Now, we've already gone through 17 things, all right? Some of them we've grouped together different times, and so we worked through 17 different great events that happened the moment we were saved. We've got about 3 or 4 more to go. And I was telling Barry, when I did this, I thought it might take 4, 5, 6 weeks, Brother Dan. We just run through. But it's too good to just race through. So I hope you're learning some things. Tonight I want to talk about we have all the power we need to get victory over sin. We have all the power we need to get victory over sin. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts, that the battle is not ours, but the battle has already been won. The victory we have has been given to us. Don't let us think we are still trapped in our sin. We are not. You gave us the victory. I pray that we would relish that. We would, Lord, we'd live in it instead of live under the yoke of a lie and of deception. So please bless the lesson tonight. Stir every heart with the victory that we have and the power we have. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, the victory every believer needs, they already have in Christ. Let me give you a preview of the three things I'm going to say tonight. Number one, it is a power we already have. Okay, it is something we already have. Secondly, it is the truth we need only to believe. The Bible uses the word reckon. It's a good Southern Texan word, okay? And it is a freedom, however, we must protect. The victory we're talking about against sin. So, let's look at the power that we already have. I need you to go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 13. We are, according to the Bible, it's not that we're striving to become. We are overcomers. 1 John 2, verse 13 and 14. I think I started on your side last week, didn't I? We're going to start on this side this week. So, Shuruk, I'm going to get you to 1 John chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, real loud. Wow. I mean, he says you've overcome the wicked one. And who's the wicked one? Not your mother-in-law. Who's the wicked one? I know you're not supposed to tell mother-in-law jokes here. I know that. I know. I just felt like it. Anyway, who's the wicked one? Satan himself. You have overcome him. Now, that from the moment that you were forgiven by Jesus Christ, at the new birth, you were made an overcomer. Now, that's a very important thing. See, we get the idea that, yeah, I won! This is not the cry of a victor over the enemy. You see, we don't stand and say, I won over my sin. Not at all. There's not a Christian that's ever lived who ever earned and accomplished true victory over sin. You cannot stand there and say, oh, it was in my strength I defeated that sin in my life. No, no, no. You see, we are overcomers because of that. See, he won the victory, and he gave it to us. You see, it's not the war cry of a victor over their enemy. It is the shout of a believer who has inherited the victory from another warrior's win. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Go back to the left. And Shanaz, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. We are, right now, the moment you got saved and since the moment you've been saved, you have been made an overcomer. Colossians 2, verse 13, all the way to 17, please. decision. So whose cross was it? Jesus' cross. So he took everything out of the way and he nailed it to his cross. Keep going. Triumphing. Hold it. So he spoiled, he ruined the plans of principalities, of devils, and all the powers that there are. And he made a show of them openly. When did he do that? Well, he first did it at the cross. He shouted, "It is finished." It wasn't a whimper, by the way. But then when he walked through that stone 3 days later and he rose up out of that grave and he showed the whole world openly that he triumphed over sin in that victory. Keep going. Now, verse 16, somebody comes along and tries to judge you. Go ahead. So somebody comes along and says, you've got to keep all of these rules and regulations in order for you to be free from sin. Somebody says, you can't touch that. Oh, you can't go there. Oh, you shouldn't do this. Now, maybe you shouldn't. There are lots of good laws and constraints on the Christian's life. But that's not going to keep you from sin. Do you know that? It may limit your ability to sin, but all you have to do is think about stuff and you're sinning. So the point is this thing, somebody starts judging you about all the things that you should or shouldn't do to try to keep you from sinning, it won't work. You know what keeps you from sin? Jesus does. He gave you the victory. What did I say? 2 Corinthians 2:14, Sarah. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Amen. Okay, the savor is the aroma, the enjoyment. So thanks be unto God, which sometimes causes us to triumph. Is that what it says? You know, you have the promise that God will always cause you to triumph. Now, there are some stupid Christians who don't listen to God and listen to the devil who tries to convince them they're a failure. Don't believe them. He always causes us to triumph. That's what He gave us. It's 1 Corinthians 15, and I want you to do 55 to 58. Just go back two pages or one page. And Shane, if you'll read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 to 58. This is enough to keep us busy for a month of Sundays. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? You face the grave. You get news from the doctor. You got 6 months to live. You prepare to die. You will try and wrestle death and you will lose. You may extend your life for another week, 2 weeks, 2 months, 3 months. Amen. But death wins. But for the Christian, where is its victory? Where is its victory? Look what it says. Verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord. He gave it to you. You don't earn it. Look what he says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, don't worry about trying to get the victory. You've already got the victory. So get busy serving. Get busy blessing. Get busy soul winning. Get busy doing for Christ. You don't have to prove anything now. You need to win a soul. You need to love your family. You need to be in church. You need to teach a Sunday school lesson. Be doers of the Word, not trying to earn forgiveness. You have the victory. You already are overcomers. Amen? It is brilliant. What have we overcome? Well, the moment you were saved, Christ stole you from the devil's grip. And He can't have you anymore. He wants to. He would love to have you back. Don't you understand? It's the greatest embarrassment to Him to lose your soul. So He wants to have you back. But you, the moment you were saved, you overcame even the devil's grip. You also overcame the world's grip. go to 1 John. Go to the right. 1 John 4 and verse 4, Colette. 1 John 4, 4. right now, most of you, if not all of you, should be out of the discos, should be away from the risky television programs at night. You shouldn't have any problem with any of that because you're not watching it, amen? But look at what this is going to say. All of the pull and all of the power of this world, and believe me, it has some power. Look what you're free from. 1 John, did I say 4:4? What was it? 4:4. All right, you've overcome them. No matter what they throw at you, you can say, Lord, You gave me the victory. I need it now. Amen? Wow. Now, you say, I don't feel like it. Yeah, we're going to talk about that in a moment. There's not a person in this room who doesn't feel the tug of temptation. But we've been given the victory so that tug does not have the grip it used to have. And we'd actually overcome the worst of them all, sin's grip. Do you know what God did when you got saved? He took away the penalty of your sin. He took away the penalty. How many of you are still sinners? Let me see your hands. How many of you are still sinners? Amen, amen. You know, God didn't take away sin's presence in your life, and it's knocking on your door, and He doesn't take away your attraction to sin. Not yet. But He took away the penalty of sin over you. And that's a great relief, man. Because the devil will come along and you'll fall. You'll mess up. An old habit will come back and you won't even give it a second thought. And you find yourself messed up with it. And the devil will come along and says, you're not even saved. You need to say, oh, I'm more than saved. I'm an overcomer. And you have been given the victory over sin's penalty. Now, that doesn't mean you can live as you want. That doesn't mean that now it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't mean that use not liberty as a cloak of what does it say? Of maliciousness and of sin. You don't use it to say, well, now I can just do anything I want. Not at all. But you see, every one of us will sin. You'll sin within the next hour, if not 30 minutes. And so, but that sin now has already been paid for. We have been given the victory. God took away the penalty of our sins. Now, sin gets a hold of us sometimes, but it can't have us. Can't have us like it used to. We have been made free. I like how it says in our King James Bible, we're not set free like all the new Bibles. What are we? We're made free. You know, in throughout the world, there have been different times where there were slaves and dark periods of history where men controlled the lives of other men and they made them objects of possession. And every once in a while, you'd find somebody who would look at a slave and they would serve them for a while and then they would set them free. because of their color, because of their nationality, because they were a different race or whatever, somebody down the road, 4 years down the road, would take them and make them a slave again. You know what it takes? It takes an emancipation proclamation where the overriding authority says, all are free, and you cannot own another person. And that's what Jesus Christ did for you. He made you free so the devil can't come along and make you his slave again. Amen. Praise God. We have been made free. So the power we already have. Secondly, there is a truth that we must believe. What are the truths that we need to believe? Number one, your new birth is sufficient to overcome the whole world. We already read it, but look back there in 1 John 5 now. We read 4:4. Look at 1 John 5, 4 and 5, Tony. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. You're going to have to believe the truth that your new birth is sufficient to overcome the whole world. Amen. Now, if I were a religionist, if I was involved in building up religion, I'd say, who is he that overcomes the world? They that are faithful, and they're hardworking, and they pray a lot, and they read their Bible from cover to cover every year. That's what I would say. But that's not what God said. What did God say gives you the victory over the whole world? What does it say? Yeah, our Lord, but it's our faith. I'm believing him because he gives the victory. The devil does not want you to believe. He wants you to fear. He wants you to fret. He wants you to struggle. He wants you to strive. When all you have to do is believe. The thief on the cross, could he struggle? Could he read his Bible? Could he get baptized? Could he join a church? All he could do was believe. And he had the victory over the whole world. I think he died with a smile on his face, don't you? Because he won. Everybody looked at him and says, he's a loser. If he would have spoken, he says, no, I just won the biggest winning you could ever win. Your new birth is sufficient for you to overcome the whole world. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. How many of you believe that? Is that complicated? I mean, a man wanting to get baptized there in the chariot out there in Samaria. And Philip looked at him and says, you want to get baptized? Not yet. You got to tell me, you got to believe with all your heart. And the man, I say he stood up. I don't know if he stood up or whatever, but I imagine he stood up just to make it very formal. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And Philip said, you're in. Come on, let's go get baptized. and his faith changed his life. Secondly, you need to believe that God's grace is more powerful than all your sin. You need to believe that. Go to Romans chapter 5. And Graham, if you would, Romans 5, verse 20. I don't know, Brother Dan, I get to working on these things and I'm shouting into my office. I think people think I'm weird. Especially my family. Anyway, Romans chapter 5, I like this. Romans 5:20 is a good encouragement, verse 20 and 21. Well, just 20. All right. Graham, I can tell you there's a lot of sin out there. I don't even want to consider how much sin is going on, how much sin people are getting into. How many families, how many guys and girls delving into such sin. As much as that is, and it is a horrendous amount, there's more grace. And we're going to have to see that no matter what type of sin we get caught up in, there is still more grace to cover it that can take care of it. Not that God comes behind us like a mother picking up and making all our bed after us and picking up the clothes after us. That's not what God is. But every time we fall, we can look to Him and say, God, get me up. I got to get out of here. I don't want to do this anymore. And the Lord's right there and He's got grace for us. He's got more grace than we have sin. Amen? Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, Brother Martin. Romans 6, 1 and 2.
Wow.
Just because grace abounds doesn't mean we go and live any way we want. No. God forbid. The strongest words in the Bible. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin? Wow. God's grace changes us. So we shouldn't even want to mess around with sin. And we don't want to live any longer therein. God's grace does some great things. So we're going to have to believe. Now, is God a righteous judge, yes or no? Yes, He is. But I'm glad for mercy. I'm glad for grace. And I'm glad His grace is greater than my sin. Third, our old man is crucified. Our old man is crucified. Is it Romans 6? 6? Bill.
Wow.
So your old man is dead to sin. And you know what Jesus does? He keeps him dead. As far as God's concerned, when you got saved, a part of you died. Amen. Well, the Bible says mortify it. It means put it away. It doesn't matter anymore. Now, as far as I'm concerned, you're still here. And as far as your wife and your kids are concerned, you still sin. But as far as He's concerned, that's a part of you that's dead. And you're supposed to keep putting that old part of you away. Like you're trying to put them in a mausoleum or maybe in a grave somewhere. He keeps crawling out. But the point is, something happened, something died when I believed. When I got saved, I need to keep believing that I'm dead. Now, this is kind of weird. All right, only Christians can talk this way. There's a part of me that is very much alive. We'll see that in a minute. There's a part of me that is dead, and I need to reckon it to be dead. I need to accept it as dead. Now, here's the truth. Some of the new Bibles, if not most of the new Bibles, put this in the past. We were crucified. But Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It's an ongoing reality I need to start believing. See, it wasn't a one-time event. I got saved 33 years ago, but that salvation was good enough to last till today and tomorrow and forever. I am crucified. That's part of the reality of the Christian. I need to realize. The devil comes along and says, "Ooh, that old man showing his ugly head again." And I go, "I know he is. I know he is, but he's dead." And I don't want to listen to him. It's just like the old phones. How many? We don't even talk about phones being dead anymore. But how many remember the old handset phone? You'd actually pick up a phone. You wouldn't pick up a computer. And you pick up the phone and no noise. No dial tone. The phone was dead, right? When the devil starts activating the old you, you need to, when it starts moving in your heart or whatever, it as far as you're concerned, it needs to be just dead. It's like somebody cut the wire. It's dead. Yes, it's still there. The phone's still there. But it doesn't have the pull like it used to. Not if you're saved. And now verse 11. If I'm dead, I'm also alive. Romans 6:11, Emrio. Now I'm glad he put the other half in there. Because it'd be awful if we're going around saying, I'm dead. Oh, I'm dead, Brother Dan. Shane, I'm dead. I'm sorry. Sarah, I'm really dead today. Motion has. No. That's only one half of the equation. All right, there's a part of you that's dead, but there's another part you need to reckon, and I'm alive. I've got a different life to live now. That old man got me in so much trouble before, he's dead. I've got a new man, and he's very much alive, and I want to live in him. I want to follow him. John 11:26. This is a great verse. Ediverto, did I already have you guys? Oh, Ediverto, you're up next. That's a good question. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. There's a part of you that's never going to die. Woohoo! Do you know, we had no life before Christ. I had the life, man. I had the girl. So did Marilyn Monroe. So did Julie Garland. I mean, I'm going to date myself now. We're going back in time. I don't know any of these. I think Lady Gaga has no life at all.
Right.
I think Miley Cyrus, all these people, they're just puppets. They have no life. Michael Jackson, they had no life at all. They got the girls, they've got the money, they got the cars, they got the house, they've got the praise of the world, they've got the prestige, but they've got no life. People who can't put two pennies together, yet believe that book and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have life. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I like that. You know, we're alive now. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 tests. Ephesians 2, 1. That's good. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I like how God put some things in the past, some things in the present, and He saved some for the future. But here, He says you were dead. You've been quickened. You've been made alive. We need to look at another one. Colossians 3, to the right a few more books. Colossians 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. Emily or Amy. I like how only God can talk this way. I like Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, he's in two realms at the same time. And here it's the same. Verse 3, you are dead, but you're alive, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And there's something that's just very victorious about reckoning and realizing and acknowledging, I'm alive. For the first time in my life, I have life. Those fags don't give me life. Hash doesn't give me life. A bottle of drink doesn't give me life. A row of cocaine doesn't give me life. 6 hours watching stupid television doesn't give me life. The disco doesn't give me life. My buddies all standing around me praising me doesn't give me life. Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ does. He gave me life. And what's one more thing here, that sin shall not have dominion over you then. Romans 6:14, Dina. Romans 6:14. Now you can understand just how powerful these words are, and how Paul can speak so authoritatively. Romans 6:14. Now, under the law is like under your mother when you were a child. And your mother's cleaning the table, and she sets out a plate of fresh baked chocolate chip cookies. And John and Gina sneak around, they smell that, and you turn your back, and out go the hands to reach over there, and you go, whack! That's the law. See, the law watched out and pointed out every time you did something wrong. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. Grace that is greater than sin. The law exposed our sin. Grace covered it. Amen? So sin no longer has dominion over you because grace does. And grace doesn't give us a right to go off in sin. Grace is a greater power that keeps us from sin. And you've got to reckon that. You've got to constantly go, thank you for the life you gave me. It's a different life. The life I lived in the flesh, I lived by my own works. Now I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life I used to live, I was a slave to sin. Now I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. It's a different life. Grace has a way of lifting us. The law has a way of crushing us. Amen? Now, we needed that crushing at first. We needed God to convict us of sin. Aren't you glad it didn't stop there? Truth we must believe, and a freedom we must protect. Last point, go to Galatians 5:1. Galatians 5:1. It is a freedom we must protect. Galatians 5:1, Brother Tony, your life verse. Were we entangled before? We were. Can we become entangled again? Yes. See that messes people's theology up. We want a clear-cut move to perfection. How many of you thought when you got saved you weren't going to be tempted anymore? How many of you thought that? Come on, raise your hand and go, I'm not going to be tempted anymore. I thought it. Come on, half of you are lying. Come on, you know you did. You thought, good, I'll never do that sin again. I'll never be pulled by that sight again. And you found out you were. All right. You were freed. You were liberated. But you need to protect that liberty. Romans 6:11. We already read this, but we'll go back and forth a few more times. Romans 6:11. And Marcus. Romans 6:11. And I'm going to ask you a question. Are you dead to sin? Good. What if you don't reckon yourself to be dead unto sin? The devil will come along and lie to you and deceive you and trap you. That's why I believe with all my heart, you miss church, you miss an opportunity for... You make an opportunity for the devil to trick you. Because you're going to be sitting there, you're going to miss church, and I guarantee you, you'll be watching TV, you wicked sinner. Amen. Sorry. And when the devil has your head and your mind and your thoughts, he will trap you again. You already have the victory. But if you don't protect that victory, the devil can come in there and he can ruin your life just as fast. I can't get over. We have a freedom that we've been given. And we need to reckon ourselves as free. 2 Peter 2. Oh, let's see, I'll get Barry. 2 Peter chapter 2 and 17 to 20. And these are very strong verses. Read it slow, carefully. I might stop you in the middle of it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 to 20. Slow down. Get everybody to catch up with you. You're fast. Everybody's got to get there because I want them to see it. 2 Peter 2, 17 to 20. Go ahead now. Wow. They're talking to people who've been clean escaped from them, and they live in error. Look at verse 19. Look at who they go after. You know what they go after, Barry? They go after somebody who's trying to live for God. They don't go after their buddies. They go after somebody who's trying to go to church, who's trying to read their Bible, who's trying to be a soul winner, trying to put up the gospel, trying to honor their parents. And they will go after them, and look at verse 19. So people can bring us into bondage. Keep going. Promising liberty. Oh, you'll have fun. Oh, this is the life. Oh yeah, they'll bring you into bondage. Verse 20. You know what I understand, Barry? Christians who get into that Bible and they only go so deep, and then they turn their back and they go back into the world, they're worse off than as if they'd never read the Bible. That doesn't mean that they lost their salvation, or it doesn't mean that we shouldn't go out soul winning and all this stuff. But the point is, if you don't take this thing seriously and start believing God, you will believe every lie the devil gets at you, and he He doesn't stop then. The devil doesn't play with us. He torments and he destroys, especially those who start in the Bible. His goal is to get you so angry with God, so bitter against God, and he'll do that. And there are more people out there than we want to admit who like church and they get into church, but then they get offended and they're out there and they will never pick up a Bible again a day in their life because the devil got them. And he took them and he brought them. Some of them are Christian. Not all of them are saved. Some of them were soft. Some of them loved God. I've seen people come to church and they sit and they go, "This is great. I love this place." And then they pull out. And now they're the most bitter people in the world. You know how you protect your freedom? You know doctrine. You know, we don't just say things. We don't just teach positive thinking. We teach truth because it helps us. Because the devil's a liar. And is he a good one? So you better have some gooder truth to combat his good lies. His lies that he's good at. You need to know doctrine. Doctrine means the line upon line teaching of the Bible. That's how you protect. The devil comes along. I was telling you one thing this morning about John Wesley and his understanding of the devil. And so the devil wasn't able to convince him. There was one time when Martin Luther was working on, and he was working nonstop for weeks. I don't think he slept but 2 or 3 hours a night. He was working nonstop on translating the New Testament. And he never got the whole Bible finished, by the way. But he was up in a castle or some fortified building because they were looking to kill him. There were people, armed soldiers, going throughout Germany looking for Martin Luther to kill him because he had taken a stand against the Catholic Church. And so he was up there in candlelight translating as best as he could the New Testament. And there was one time where he thought he heard a voice, and he looked over in the corner of the room and he thought he saw somebody. And there was an apparition over there. And he said, "Who's there?" And that apparition moved and started coming towards him and says, "I'm Jesus. Martin, you're doing too much. Martin, put the quill down. Take a rest. Martin, things are going to be okay. Martin, it's okay. I'm Jesus." He picked up that ill will and he says, "Go back to hell." Amen. You know, if you know that the devil will appear as an angel of light, you'll know if you ever see Mary on the end of your bed, she's from hell. She's not from heaven. Amen? If you know doctrine. So you need to know the Bible. Secondly, you need to be accountable. Now, I know we live in an age where we like to be independent. But you need me. You need me to find out how you're doing. You need somebody who you're accountable to. It ought to be your wife. Ought to be your husband who checks on you. Have you read your Bible today? You praying for me? Yeah, I'm praying for your death. It's hard. No, we have such a need to be accountable to one another. Not putting on airs. Well, I don't need anybody. We need each other. We need to be real with each other. We need to talk to one another. We need to wonder where everybody is. Where's so-and-so? They're not here today. So they haven't been here in 3 weeks. Pray for them, send them a note, send them a text, call them up, go see them, because we need each other. How do we protect the freedom? By submitting and saying, "Thank you for calling on me. Thank you for worrying about me. I don't want to admit it, but yeah, I'm messing around with some old sins, and thank you for checking on me, because I'm embarrassed, and I'm glad I can tell you, I'm glad I can be free again. Thank God." Amen. Stay accountable. And then third, obey God. It's probably the most important thing. Notice my words. Does the devil attack? Yes or no? Does he attack? But I think the devil, more than he attacks, he attracts. Go to James chapter 4, our last verse. Nathan, James chapter 4, in verse 7. Go back a few pages from 2 Peter to James chapter 4, in verse 7. Man, the devil doesn't stop working on you when you get saved. James chapter 4, verse 7. How do you beat him? Go ahead. All right. I wish that the devil only would attack. I wish he would just try to beat down the door, because then I'd put a chair in front of the door or something. I wish he would just come and try to wrestle me. He doesn't do that. He comes along like a snake in the grass. He's quiet. He's beautiful. Like in the garden, he'll talk to you. He'll reason with you. He'll make sense. And he'll attract you to sin. How do you defeat that? How do you keep yourself from ending up like that guy? You know how? By obeying God. Submitting yourself to God. Saying, God, I'm just going to, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. That'll keep you out of a lot of trouble. Amen? Any questions? Any questions about our victory? That most important, what's the most important word we've learned tonight? Overcomer is a great word. Amen? We are an overcomer. But how do I make it so that I live it? Reckon. Reckon. Every day go, you know what, God? Thank you for giving me the victory. You earned it and you gave it. I just need to live in it. I need to stay. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Does God love you? He most certainly does. Keep yourself in the love of God. That means keep yourself where He can show His love to you. And how do you stay in the place of victory? You say, I submit myself here. I want that place. I don't want to ever be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Now you will. And you know what's over there when you do get entangled with the yoke of bondage? Grace. Hallelujah. Grace. Now there's more complex. I know there's all kinds of things. There's chastening of the Lord when we get away. I know all that. But I'm encouraged. Amen. So this old brain's got to be rewired so that I constantly think, I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. I'm dead. And I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. Alive. I'm alive. I have a victory. That television, that internet, that friend, that old habit, it's dead. It's dead. I choose that based on what I believe. Let's stand. Let's pray.